Psalm 5. And we're going to read it together, and then we're going to plunge right into the psalm. And I've given you a couple of pages of notes tonight. I don't know whether we'll cover that much or not. We may cover a little bit more. We'll see. But Psalm 5. Psalm 5. And the title of the psalm is To the Chief Musician Upon Nehaloth, a Psalm of David. And the psalm reads, let's read together. Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and will look up. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness, because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulcher. They flatter with their tongue. Destroy thou them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against thee. But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass him as with the shield. I trust that you enjoy hearing the Word of God read in unison as much as I do. That right there is it's worth coming to church for. Now we begin looking at the psalm. It has a title, To the Chief Musician Upon Nehaloth, a Psalm of David. The title of the fifth psalm reveals these things. First of all, the penman of the psalm was David, the one whom penned most of the psalms. But here is another psalm penned by the hand of David. You remember that the psalms, they're part of the Word of God. And being the Word of God, David is not the author. He was simply the writer, or the penman. God is the author of all of His Word. And we must never forget that. So the penman of the psalm was David. Now, there's no specific event mentioned in the title or in the psalm that reveals the occasion upon which David had in mind when he penned it. In some occasions, in the very titles, he'll say, this was written when David did this, or when the psalmist did the other. Or sometimes we realize that he didn't write it at the time of the event, but it's obviously he's looking back on the event. And he says, this is the event that I'm looking back on and I'm writing about. But there's nothing in this psalm that indicates to us a specific occasion upon which David penned the psalm or upon which David wrote the psalm about. However, as you look at the psalm and read through it, you will discover this as you become more and more familiar with it, the psalm speaks of David's being in distress that was brought on by the malice, the oppression, the aggression, the opposition, and so forth, of his enemies. And so when we read that, and then we familiarize ourselves with the life of David, a very interesting Bible character to study. Whenever you familiarize yourself with David's life, you realize this, why this psalm could have applied to several different events in David's life. And perhaps David, later in life, looked back on his life, and he wrote this psalm with several events in mind that the Lord was using to prompt him to write the psalm. Whatever the case, it is obviously talking about some distress that David has because of opposition against him. Now, the psalm was written to be set to music and or played on Nehaloth, by the chief musician. And the word Nehaloth, if you look back at Psalm 4, you'll see there it was to the chief musician on Neganoth. Here it is to the chief musician upon Nehaloth. And Nehaloth is a transliteration of a Hebrew word into English. It is not a translation. Otherwise, they take the Hebrew word and they take and they try to put it in English pronunciation as best they can. The transliteration Nehaloth is used only right here in the Bible. You don't find it anywhere else in all the Bible. With Neganoth, you'll find it other places, other titles of Psalms. But you'll not find Nehaloth anywhere else in the Bible. And it is believed to denote wind instruments, probably the flute. I'm not going to be dogmatic on that, and I don't know of anybody that is real dogmatic on that. But looking back at Psalm 4, and we saw that that was to the chief musician on Neganoth, and we looked at that and said that seems to have been stringed instruments because of some other ways that that particular word is translated in the Bible. And then we have this psalm is upon Nehaloth, and it is believed, based upon the background of the word, that it is referring to wind instruments, probably the flute in most commentators' opinions. Now, Nehaloth is a translation of a plural Hebrew word. And so, from that, it indicates that Psalm 4 was intended to be sung to more than one wind instrument of the same kind, or perhaps of different kinds, maybe different kinds of wind instruments. But it was intended to be sung by, or sung to just more than one instrument. Instruments playing at the time. And I can just imagine what it would be like to be able to sing this psalm, especially if you were able to sing it in the Hebrew language and have several flutes playing in the background. Flutes make beautiful, beautiful music. At different times I'll listen to different kinds of music when I go to sleep, and sometimes I'll say I play flute music to sleep by or something like that. And when I talk to Alexa, y'all know who Alexa is, and things of that nature there. But I love flute music, and it is one of those instruments. There have been a few rock musicians that have taken it and abused it and come up with some very ungodly type music. But overall, flute music is a very pretty music. And so this is probably what it's indicating there. Now, Psalm 5 is commonly referred to as a psalm of the morning because of what David wrote in verse 3. He said this. He said, "My voice shalt thou hear in the what? In the morning. O Lord, in the what? In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up." And so because of this verse here, most commentators, including Isaac Watts, refer to it as something like the morning psalm or a psalm of the morning, something along those lines there. And certainly this is how every child of God should begin every day, is it not? We should begin every day with coming before the Lord and lifting our voices up before the Lord. And we'll build up to this verse and look at it a little bit more closely when we get to it, as we proceed, beginning at the first verse there with kind of a verse-by-verse commentary or exposition of the psalm. Now, the psalm begins, verse 1, "Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation." Now, I'm going to tell you what, that verse right there, that gives us plenty to look at tonight. We may not get any further than that one verse. "But give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation." Wants to dwell on that word meditation. We've run into it before in our study of the Psalms, and we'll run into it again. But it's a word that I don't think that we can ever spend too much time understanding exactly what biblical meditation is all about. Meditation denotes what a person muses or thinks about whenever he is alone. It's what's on his mind. It's what he thinks about, what he's musing about. That's the idea of meditation. The first use of meditation in the Bible is back in Genesis chapter 24. And we go back here to Genesis chapter 24. And we find here that Isaac is waiting for his bride to be brought to him and introduced to him. And in Genesis chapter 24 and verse 63. The Bible says this, "And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide." Wonder what he was musing about. Wonder what was in his mind. Probably wonder what my bride's going to look like. Amen. His father had sent the servant to go fetch him a bride. And he went and he found Rebecca. And the servant is bringing her back to him. And he's out there in the evening, just walks out in the field by himself, and he's meditating on things. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And, of course, Rebecca was there coming with the camels. The servant had found him a bride. But here's the first use of meditate in the Bible. And it's old Isaac. He's out there in the field alone. What I want you to see from that specifically is this. It denotes what a person muses or thinks about when he is all alone. And there's times whenever we just need to really get alone. Get alone. In fact, if we could just get alone at least 30 minutes every day and just think about the things of God, it would do us all so much good. And the earlier we can do that today, the better it would be. Now, you can discipline yourself to be mentally alone even while in a crowd. Remember I said meditation is, it denotes what a person muses or thinks about when he is alone. But you can discipline yourself to be mentally alone while in a crowd. Now that takes a lot of hard work. And I have not mastered that discipline yet. Sometimes I will deliberately try to read something while there's something distracting going on around me to see if I can shut it out and focus on what I'm reading there. And I find a very hard time doing that. I do much better if I can just get away from everything. But I deliberately do that sometimes just to try to discipline, to develop the discipline of being able to concentrate on things. But we can discipline ourselves to be mentally alone even while we're in a crowd. And I know that we can because we look at Psalm 1 and we look here at verse 2, Psalm 1 and verse 2, and the Bible says this, "His delight is," this is the blessed man according to verse 1, "His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth he meditate," how long? Day and night. And then we realize also Joshua was instructed whenever he took over the reins of leadership in the nation, took it over from Moses. The Lord said to him in Joshua 1:8, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein." And so I think about that. The Lord said on these two occasions, we're to meditate how often? Day and night. That sounds to me like you're just to meditate continually. And in order to meditate continually, it means you're going to have to be able to mentally shut other things out. Because you just can't isolate yourself from everything 24/7. You can't do that. Joshua couldn't lead the nation and just be off in a field somewhere meditating or locked in a closet meditating 24 hours a day. He had to be able to shut other things out of his mind and mentally be alone in order to meditate. Brother Grady Gillis dropped by yesterday, and we spent a little bit of time together in the office, and he was telling about a book that he has in the process of reading, and it's on the golfer, Jack Nicklaus. Of course, Brother Grady is, he's always enjoyed golf and enjoys reading about golfers and things of that nature. But he was telling me about one of the incidents in the book, and said Jack Nicklaus, he was in a golf tournament. I believe it was the big one they have over in Augusta. What is that called? The Masters or something like that. And his son was caddying for him, and said that Jack Nicklaus was getting ready to make a putt, I believe it was, and said the road was close by, and said as he was in the process of making that putt, that a car accident took place right close by, and said tires were screeching and the crash of the cars and everything. And he went ahead and he made putted and made a perfect putt. And said his son said something like this, and this is what Brother Grady was telling me he read in the book. Said his son said he didn't say anything to his dad, but a few holes later he said something like this to his dad. He said, "Dad," he said, "how is it that you were able to concentrate and make that shot with that wreck taking place, all the noise of that wreck in the background?" And he said, Jack Nicklaus said, "What wreck?" He hadn't even heard it. Now, why is that? Because this is a man that is disciplining himself to focus all of his attention on his golf game. And nothing could distract him. Cars could collide right behind him, and he wouldn't even know it took place. And when Brother Grady told me that yesterday, and as I was putting these notes together this morning, I thought, well, that's a pretty good illustration of what I want to say. How that we can mentally isolate ourselves. It takes discipline, it takes practice, but we can mentally isolate ourselves to meditate on the things of God day and night. I don't have to be alone. And I think that's so important because so many times people get the idea, well, I just don't have any place to go and be by myself. If I come home, I've got family, I've got the noise going on, and this, that, and the other, and everywhere I go, it's just all kinds of distractions. Well, if that be the case, work at developing the discipline of being able to mentally isolate yourself and focus on something to the exclusion of other things. You can do it. It takes practice. It takes effort. But you can do it. Now, meditation. What is meditation? Well, for the New Agers and those involved in the mystic religions, meditation means to think about nothing. It's basically you get out there and you just kind of, you might listen to some certain kinds of music, and you just kind of clear your head so that there's no thoughts going through your head, and you just kind of become a part of the universe. You just kind of blend in, into it. I would get up on vacation when we were down at the beach. I'd get up early in the mornings, and I would go and I'd walk down the beach for a few miles. And it was not unusual. I would see this particular point, there would be a man out there every morning, and he would have him a little old blanket out there, and he'd be up there in the edge of the sand dunes, and he'd be out there, with his legs crossed and fingers like this, and he'd be meditating. Now, I don't think what he was doing was biblical meditation. More than likely, he was in this New Age stuff or some of this Far Eastern mystic religious stuff there, and he was just trying to clear his mind. Now, that is a very dangerous thing to do. I've heard since I was a child, the idle mind is the devil's workshop. That's true. But I want to tell you what, the empty mind is the devil's residence. He can move right in. And if you empty your mind, and it opens it to the influence and the control of evil spirits. You do not want to practice that kind of meditation. Biblical meditation, it means to deliberately and to intentionally fill your minds with thoughts that are spiritually wholesome. Let me say that again. Biblical meditation means to deliberately and intentionally fill your mind with thoughts that are spiritually wholesome. Now, I began running some reference and thinking about what are things that we should meditate on that are spiritually wholesome. Well, one of the things that came to my mind was this, and that is meditating on the person of God, meditating on who He is, meditating on His attributes and so forth. And I tell you what, you can meditate on the Lord for the rest of eternity and you will never comprehend Him all. Amen? But look at a few verses of Scripture here that show you where I get these thoughts from. In Psalm 63, and look at verses 5 and 6. The psalmist said, "My soul," in this case it was David, "my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise Thee with joyful lips. When I remember Thee upon my bed and meditate on Thee in the night watches." So here he is. He's lying in bed at night and he's meditating. And what's he meditating on? He's meditating on the person of God Himself. "When I meditate on Thee in the night watches." And then Psalm 104. And look at verse 34. Psalm 104, verse 34. Alright, let's see. I know it's in here. Amen. The psalmist says this, "My meditation of Him shall be sweet I will be glad in the Lord. What's he meditating on there? He's meditating on the Lord. And so that's always a good thing to meditate on, is just meditate on the person of God. You just sit down and you say, you know, I'm going to just focus my attention on God. I want to think about His attributes. Maybe I'll think about His omnipotence. Maybe I'll meditate on His omniscience. Maybe I'll meditate on His omnipresence. Maybe I'll meditate on His grace. Maybe I'll meditate on His mercy. Maybe I'll meditate on His power. Maybe I'll meditate on His creativity. Why, the list could go on and on and on. I'll meditate on His holiness. I'll meditate on His righteousness. I'll meditate on His justice. Oh, the list goes on and on and on. That's always a spiritually wholesome thing to meditate upon, the Lord Himself. Then we can meditate on the works and the wonders of God. The works and the wonders of God. Look again at some Psalms. Psalm 77. Psalm 77. And look at verses 11 and 12. I will remember the works of thy Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of all thy doings. Now look at this. I'm going to remember your works. I'm going to remember your wonders. Not just what you've done in recent days, but I'm going to remember your wonders of old. Oh, he can think back to the creation and meditate on that. He can think back to whenever God led the children of Israel out of Egypt. How he led them across the Red Sea. How he led them across the Jordan River. He could think back to how he called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees. He can think back to all these things. He could think back to things in his recent past that the Lord had done for him. He's meditating on the works and the wonders of God. Psalm 143. Psalm 143. And look at verse 5. Psalm 143 and verse 5. The psalmist said, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands. He said, looks back. I'm thinking on the things that you've done. I'm thinking about those things. Last night at the Preacher's Fellowship, Brother McGowan was there. And he and I sat beside each other. And there was a young lady that sat across the table from us. And we spoke to her a little bit. And then Brother McGowan and I just got to talking. And Brother McGowan got to reminiscing about the things of the past. And the way he had seen the Lord move. And we were talking about things like that. And right before I got ready to leave, the young lady came up and she said, I want to thank you for letting me sit across the table and listen to you men. And I thought, I didn't even know you were listening. And she said, it was just such a blessing to hear you guys talk about things that have happened in your life and how the Lord's worked and so forth there. You know what? We were doing a corporate meditation, I guess you'd say. But it blessed that young lady. And I tell you what, it will bless you and it will stir your faith and strengthen your faith if you will just take time to meditate on the wonderful works of Almighty God. Just think about it. Just think about it. And then, of course, we want to meditate on the Word, singular, which means the whole Bible, and the words, which means the parts of the Bible. We want to meditate on both the Word and the words of God. Now, I've already referred to Joshua 1:8, where the Lord told Joshua that he was to meditate on the Word of God, on the law of what? Day and night. And that in Psalm 1:2, I've referred to that, where, you know, the blessed man, in his law doth he meditate both day and night. But let's look at some other verses. Look at Psalm 119. Psalm 119. And look at verse 15. Psalm 119, verse 15. The Bible says, I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. What are his precepts? They're found in the Word of God. Look at verse 23. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Old people were running me down, plotting against me, but you know what I did? I meditated on your statutes, on your word. Look at verse 48. Remember the words unto thy servant upon which thou hast... I'm reading 49. 48. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes. Verse 78. Let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without a cause, but I will meditate in thy precepts. Verse 97. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Verse 99. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. And verse 148. Mine eyes prevent the night watches that I might meditate in thy word. Otherwise, I stay up at night deliberately so I can meditate on the word of God. And so there's a wholesome thing, a spiritually wholesome thing to meditate on, and that is the word of God. Meditating on the word of God. You've heard me say this before. You can read a portion in the morning and meditate on it until lunchtime. At lunchtime, when you take your lunch break, you can read another portion and meditate on it until bedtime. At bedtime, you can read another portion and meditate on it until you fall asleep. And then you get up in the morning, you start the process over and over and over. You're just musing on it, ruminating in your mind, rolling it over in your mind over and over, the Word of God. Just pick a verse out and think about it. Just pick a verse out and think about it. Many times, whenever the Lord lays on my heart a passage of Scripture to preach on, I'll memorize it, or I might write it on a 3x5 card, and I'll just keep looking at it throughout the day. And I'll just be thinking about it. You know what I'm doing? I'm meditating on it. And it's amazing. Things come together. Sometimes it takes 2 or 3 weeks, but eventually it just comes together. As a matter of meditating on the Word and the words of God. And then one other thing, we'll go to the New Testament here, and look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. In 1 Timothy and chapter 4. The Apostle Paul, writing to the younger preacher Timothy, he says this in verses 14 and 15. He says, "Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all." Now here he tells Timothy, he says, you know, you have been given a special gift of God. And the presbytery, they've laid hands on you. And they basically ordained you to this ministry. And now here you are there preaching, you're pastoring the church. He says, I want you to do this. I want you to meditate upon the gift that God's given you. I want you to think about it. I want you to meditate on it. And think about how you can use that for the Lord. How you can use these gifts, these talents that the Lord's given you. And that's something that we all should do. Meditate on our gifts from God and how we can use them best for His glory. So many people, you know, you say, I know the Bible says that God's given all of us a spiritual gift, at least one. But so many people don't even care enough to try to figure out what it is. And then they figure out what it is, and you don't think about how you can use it and how blessed you are to have that gift. How can I use that gift for the glory of God? No, Paul said to Timothy, he says, now you need to meditate on this thing. You need to think about this, what God's given you. And how you can use it for your glory and honor. Well, that's a good thing to meditate on. So, those are 4 things that I give you tonight that are spiritually wholesome to spend time meditating on. Now, back at Psalm 5 and verse 1. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. So, David asked the Lord to consider his meditation. Not what people hear me say or see me do. That's not what he's asking the Lord to consider. But what I have been and what I am thinking about in the privacy of my mind. You know, a man can be doing and saying one thing, and he can be thinking something completely contrary in his mind, can't he? Sometimes he gives that appearance of righteousness in his action and in his speech, but if you could read his mind, you'd say, oh my soul. You know, his mind's like a septic tank. Well, David said this, I want you to consider what's going on in here. I want you to consider that. Now, God knows our faults anyway, amen? But I tell you what, you better really be thinking right if you sincerely ask God to consider what you're thinking about. That gets right close to home, doesn't it? Huh? That gets right close to home. And so he says, now I want you to consider my meditation. I don't want you to consider what people see me doing, what people hear me saying, but I want you to consider what's going on in my mind, what I'm thinking about. Now, David had obviously been preparing himself to pray by his meditating. He said, give ears to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. And here's how I understand this. He has been meditating on things that were spiritually wholesome. And as he meditates on those things, now he's going to start praying. Because he's been meditating on things. Let's say he's meditating on the Word of God. And God's given him thoughts from the Word of God. And that now these meditations are going to turn into a prayer in which he prays to God. Hey, that's what our prayer ought to be. Listen, it's based on the Word of God. So the meditation and the prayer just kind of flows naturally from the meditation. Now, most people are somewhat familiar with George Mueller. George Mueller, I think he's been dead for about a century now, but he was a man of great faith and a man known for his prayer life. If you want to be challenged in your prayer life, read the life of George Mueller, the biography of George Mueller. Read it. It'll challenge. It's not a hard read, but it's an exciting read. But Mueller, the Lord burdened his heart to build orphanages, to feed, clothe, and house the little orphans that were running all over the streets throughout the England at that time. And he determined this. He said, all right, he said, I'm going to build orphanages, and I'm never going to ask anybody but God for anything. And I'm going to just pray and ask God to provide for the needs of these orphans. And over the years, he literally prayed in millions of dollars and provided food, clothing, and shelter, education as well, for hundreds and hundreds of little orphans that had no home. And he did it all by the matter of prayer. He was known for his prayer life. Just a man of great faith. If you asked him, do you have a specific need, he would not tell you. He would say, God knows about them. God knows my needs. I've talked to him about them. And never would tell you what his needs were there. But God met all those needs. But here is something that George Mueller wrote. And I think this is very interesting. He said this, and I quote, he said, my practice had been at least for 10 years previously as an habitual thing to give myself to prayer after having dressed myself in the morning. Now I saw that the most important thing I had to do was to give myself to the reading of God's Word and to what? Meditation. On it, that is on the Word of God. That thus my heart might be comforted, encouraged, warmed, reproved, instructed, and that thus by means of the Word of God, meditating on it, be brought into experiential communion with the Lord. Now, see what he's getting at? He says, for at least 10 years, I've been getting up in the morning, getting dressed, getting on my knees before God and praying. He said, but after 10 years of doing that, I've discovered something better. He says, what I do is I begin the morning with the reading of the Word of God and meditating on the Word of God. And as I am fed on the Word of God, he says, then I come into an experiential communion with the Lord, and then I'm able to pray. And he went on and said, I begin therefore to meditate on the New Testament from the beginning, early in the morning. The first thing I did after having asked in a few words the Lord's blessings upon His precious Word. And you've heard me say that. I asked the Lord's blessing on my Bible reading just as I do on the food that I eat. He says, the first thing I did after having asked in a few words the Lord's blessing upon His precious Word was to begin to meditate on the Word of God, searching, as it were, in every verse to get blessing out of it. Not for the sake of public ministry of the Word, not for the sake of preaching on what I had meditated upon, but for the sake of obtaining food for my own soul. Now that's something hard for a preacher to discipline himself to do. It's very difficult when you realize I've got to preach 2 or 3 times this week. It's difficult to just go to the Word of God and say, all right, Lord, I'm not looking for a sermon. I'm not looking for a Sunday school lesson. I'm looking for You to speak to my heart. And that's what he's saying. He says, so I said, I'll go and ask God to help me, not to help me, give me something to preach and teach other people, but just something for my own soul. And then he said, the result I have found to be almost invariably this, that after a few minutes, My soul has been led to confession, or to thanksgiving, or to intercession, or to supplication, so that I did not, as it were, give myself to prayer, but to meditation. Yet it turned almost immediately more or less into prayer. Isn't that something? I believe that's what David is saying right here. Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. Here I have, Lord, I've been meditating on your word. And as I've thought about this, my soul has been fed, and as you've spoke to me from your word, you've reminded me of things that I need to pray for. You've reminded me of problems I need to pray for, people I need to pray for, things I ought to be more thankful for, sins that I ought to confess and seek forgiveness of and victory over. And he says, now I want you to consider that because this has prompted me to pray. This has prompted me to pray. Now, Charles Spurgeon, you hear me say this often in our study, he wrote that classic work on the Psalms, The Treasury of David. I think it's the best commentary on Psalms that's probably ever been written. But here's some quotes from him based upon this first verse. He said this, there are two kinds of prayers, those expressed in words and the unuttered longings which abide as silent. And that's where your notes end, but I've got the next page. Amen. That begin as silent meditations. Words are not the essence, but the garments of prayer. I like that. Words are not the essence, but the garments of prayer. The meditation is the essence. The words are the garments. And then he said, there may be prevailing intercession where there are no words. And alas, there may be words where there is no supplication. We should begin to pray before we kneel down, and we should not cease when we rise up. Now that's good advice. Amen? That is good advice. Now, I'm going to stop there. Alright? That's as far as your notes go. And we'll pick up there next week at verse 2. But you meditate on this psalm this week. Meditate, let me encourage you to meditate, especially on the first 7 verses of the psalm, because it's like the psalm can be divided into 2 portions. Verses 1 through 7 and then verses 8 through 12. Meditate on the entire psalm, but especially on the first 7 verses there. Meditate on that. Meditate. Think about the psalm as you read it. Who is David talking about here? At times he's talking to the Lord about the wicked people. At other times he's talking about himself. Meditate on how personal this is that David is writing. Go through the psalm and look at the personal pronouns. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hearken to the voice of my cry, my King, and my God. For unto thee will I pray. Just go through the psalm, especially those first 7 verses, and underline those personal pronouns, and meditate on this. This is a man pouring his heart out to God after meditating on the Lord and on the Lord's work. I believe you'll find it's a great blessing to you. You'll find it's a great blessing. Now next week we'll pick up at verse 2. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray. Unto thee will I pray. Meditate on this. The voice of my cry. The voice of my cry. Not the voice of my words, the voice of my cry. I tell you, that's not enough to meditate on for several hours and excite your soul right there. And I trust that you'll do that. Let's stand. We'll have a brief invitation. Maybe God's spoken to your heart about this matter of how you need to spend some more time in the Word of God. Spend some time meditating on the things of God. And just want to get on the altar and say, oh God, help me. Oh God, help me. Help me to find time to be alone with you just to think about you. Help me to develop the discipline in my mind to mentally just get alone and think about you, Lord. Help me, dear Lord, to do so.